How long, O Lord, will you forget us forever? Our gracious God, we cry out to you because we need you. As your people, we bear our hearts and souls before you. You know what each of us needs because you have searched the deepest recesses of our entire beings. For those heavy laden, please provide release. For those hardened hearts, pierce through the armor of self-reliance. We ask you, Lord, to let your presence infatuate each of us so that we will worship you as the divine sovereign majesty. For we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I grew up in a small town called Cebu, Malaysia, and this is where it is. And back in those days, we kids, we didn't have much to play with to keep us occupied. For instance, TV broadcasts only reached that little town during my secondary years, in other words, secondary school years. And it was only just black and white, and that was the way it was for many years. Furthermore, in our household, we did not even have a telephone until I finished secondary school. Well, maybe that's a good thing because otherwise girls would have been terrorized by my prank calls. Those were the days kids got really creative in how we kept ourselves entertained. And one of the ways is what I'll call the rain challenge. Let me explain. Now, Cebu, of course, is, you know, tropical, so we get lots of rain. It's like 2,800 millimeters per year. That's like four times what we get here in Melbourne. So when it rained back in those days, you know, we kids, we would do all sorts of things in the rain. The advantages, you know, of playing in the rain is, of course, we won't be bothered with sweating, you know, when playing in the hot sun. Like, you know, when playing in the hot sun, the rain will keep us cool. And besides, all the water puddles that, you know, form cushion any fall that might happen. So it is a good time indeed, playing in the rain. And after playing in the rain for a while, we will somehow get to the game, our favorite game called the Rain Challenge. That is, we will challenge each other to see who could stay out in the rain the longest without shivering. Now, whoever stayed in the rain without shivering would be declared the tough guy. And of course, you know, even little kids, we want to be the tough guys. And we got a few kicks out of the game, not because about winning, but as you might guess, we would often argue who is shivering or not. That's the fun of the game. Of course, we all wanted to be macho and tough, so we would try to put up a brave front. Someone will call out, "Hey you, are we?" That would be my nickname. "Hey, you're shivering." Of course, I will shout back and say, "No, I'm not shivering." Of course, well, I was shivering. It's just we were pretending not to shiver. It was unreal. That was just a game for kids, of course. But I wonder how often we Christians, as adults no less, we also get caught up in some sort of a game trying to put up a brave face to gloss over our hurts, our pains, and our sufferings. Romans 12:15 tells us, "Rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn." But human beings being human beings, we're happy to rejoice with those rejoicing, right? Of course. Selamat, party, that's great. But mourning makes us uncomfortable. So we avoid it. We dare not appear sad or downhearted for fear that we may not look spiritual. We often think that as Christians, we must be happy always. At least appear to be happy, put on a smiling face. Even if we're really not happy, we still try to put up a brave face. Otherwise, someone might ask us, hey, you, Christian, where's your faith? Where's the joy of your Lord? And then somehow, as we get on with life, we get the notion to hide our vulnerabilities. We must appear that we've got it all under control. We've got it all together. That we're tough and we can take life on whatever it throws at us. But God wants us to be honest. Honest with Him about our pain. We may be able to pretend to look happy, joyful, strong, and tough with others, but God knows us inside out. And God wants to help us in our times of hurts and suffering. Psalm 38:14 says, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. And in New Testament, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted, coming from Matthew 5:4. Now last week, in our Lent sermon series, I preached on the topic of suffering. Suffering is real in life. So the Bible teaches us to expect it rather than be surprised by it, and to endure it rather than deny it, to even embrace it rather than to dismiss it. Yes, we have the joy of the Lord as our strength, so says Nehemiah in chapter 8, verse 10. But that joy does not guarantee that Christians won't be suffering, nor are we immune to suffering. Besides, that's why we have strength, right? The strength to hang on to the Lord despite suffering. To help Christians hang on to the Lord in suffering is to lament. Today's topic is lament. And what is lament? I have read quite a bit about it. And from what I read, I find this guy Michael Carr's definition to be the most succinct, which basically says, lament is to have a conversation with God. A conversation with God is to lament. And to that, I might add that the conversation is specifically about your grief, your hurt, and your pain. Words commonly associated with lament are mourn, grief, downcast, downhearted, even depressed. The world tells us to put up a brave front when beset by life's pains and hurts. But the God of the Bible invites us to honestly pour out our grief before Him. In other words, lament is to have a conversation with God about your suffering. It's a conversation to tell God how rotten you feel. It could even be how angry you are, and appealing to God to act on your behalf. Lament helps us hang on to God when everything else is crumbling. Now, lament, of course, talking to God, it sounds a lot like praying, right? And it's a prayer about something that's terribly wrong, something that reaches deep into your guts and rips everything out. Kind of wrong. This is very wrong. But that's what we feel. And it's okay. So, ECCSians, we don't have to pretend to be brave. We don't have to look all composed, prim, and proper, as if that's the only expression of our faith in Jesus Christ. When we lament, we make our faith real. We are expressing our faith, even in times of darkness. Because all of us, I don't care how old you are, or young you are, tall or short, rich or poor, all of us, we hurt sometime in life. And just as the Bible gives many references of suffering, it also points to a lot of lament. And would you believe it? The first lament starts way back in the book of Genesis chapter 3, when the first human beings chose to disobey God. And ever since then, the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth, as Romans tells us. Adam, he lamented. Abraham lamented. Lament psalms make up the biggest portion of all kinds of psalms. Would you believe that? 150 psalms. Most of them are lament, about complaining, expressing your hurt to God. Even the book of Job is about Job's 6 laments. And sometimes the hurt is so bad, you even weep when you talk to God. No shame in weeping. Jesus himself wept for Lazarus with his weeping friends, no less, Martha, Mary, and the families. And in the last week of Jesus' life, he also wept for the impending doom of Jerusalem. So friends, we may try to be macho, we may try to be composed, but weeping is actually okay. Bringing your grief before God makes your faith real. Lament makes your faith real because deep inside all of us, we sense that something is wrong. What are you supposed to do with your pain, your grief, even confusion and anger? That's why David lamented. How long, Lord? How long do I have to stay in this situation? How long do I have to put up with this? While lament is not something you will think about as you go about your life, of course, and I don't mean to spoil your life by introducing lament to your life, but I suspect that instead of you looking for lament, there are times that you really feel like lamenting. And that's why I want you to know it's okay to lament. For lament is not weakness. Lament is expressing your weakness to God, not in defeat, but in surrendering your vulnerabilities so that God can handle them for you. That's right, ECCSians, you don't have to handle everything. Even as Asians who are used to handling everything, we can let God handle life for us. Now, today's scripture is a long-running litany of lament after lament. In fact, there is an entire book called Lamentations in the Bible. It's even okay for Christians to lament. And for the rest of today's sermon, I'm not going to pour over each of these 20 verses as if we have to be reminded, though sometimes we do need to be reminded. Whether you are reminded on your own, or in a small group of friends that you trust, that you can lament together. But for the rest of today's sermon, I want you to hear about a testimony that I think can help Christians as we cope with life. And we cope with life, not on our own, but with God, with Christ, with Holy Spirit with us, and with our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. This year, 2023, is the 10th anniversary of the suicidal death of Matthew Warren. Matthew Warren was the mentally ill son of Rick Warren, Rick and Kay. Rick Warren, of course, is the well-known pastor of Saddleback Church, the cradle of the purpose-driven life movement. You would have thought, surely, they who influence so many people, they who stand up as such a model of today's Christians, have got everything under control, right? But more than 10 years ago, well, I guess about 10 years ago, 2023, so it's 10 years ago, less than 10 years ago, at the first anniversary of the death of the son that was approaching, Kay, which is Rick Warren's wife, posted on her Facebook. And lo and behold, it generated about 4 million views, 47,000 likes, and like 10,000 comments about her son, you know, who committed suicide about a year earlier. This was about 10 years ago. And most of us would have expected a person of such Christian character to write about how she became a better person through it all, right? Instead, she became unglued as she ranted on in her Facebook post. I quote, "As the 1 year anniversary of Matthew's death approaches, I have been shocked by some subtle and not so subtle comments indicating that perhaps I should be ready to move on." This is about Kay. Now, I have to tell you, the old Rick and Kay are gone. They are never coming back. We will never be the same again. The damage caused by the son's suicide was serious and permanent. Even spiritual giants, the founders of the purpose-driven life, they needed to grieve, to lament, and not just be pushed to move on. And as it turned out, 15 days after the first post, Kay made another post. It came with the title, "Don't Tell Me to Move On." What a telling title. The world tries to solve our problems by pushing us to move on. We're not given the benefit of processing the meaning of life's happenings, especially when it comes to hurts and pains. Maybe that's why the church is getting less relevant nowadays, because we're caught up in the unending rat race, allowing only success and all things good. In the process, knowingly or unknowingly, we allow no room for suffering. Worse still, we allow no chance to mourn or lament. But listen to Kay's second posting, which seems to speak to how lament makes our faith real. I quote again, "I," that is Kay, "I don't know how to interpret the volume of response other than to say it confirms what I suspected. Grief is a long, arduous, slow process, and it deserves to be respected and supported, not minimized, not condemned. Your responses both comfort me tremendously. Clearly, I'm not alone, and break my heart. So many of you have said, this is my story too. You have put words into what I feel. You've told me about your sons and daughters, mothers and fathers, brothers and sisters, best friends, grandparents, cousins, neighbors, and co-workers, and how the deaths created such a well of pain and grief in your hearts, how the grief remains fresh and raw, and how much you wish comforters had been more sensitive to your grief." End quote. As powerful as the act of lament is for our physical well-being, we must also understand its power on our spiritual well-being and our spiritual wholeness. Lament for Christians is not just about lashing out, letting things off our chest. We lament because we believe the God who receives these, He can and has actually done something about them for our sake. In fact, God Himself enters our lament in the person of Jesus Christ, Son of God. Jesus is the embodiment of all laments that began in the Garden of Eden. Jesus has taken our pains and sorrows and bore them on the cross. And because of His death and resurrection, we Christians know our laments are no longer just angry complaints. Because of Jesus, our laments become our means of hanging on to Jesus being our high tower, our mighty fortress on which we can rebuild from our ruins. And to that end, when you get home, I urge you to continue reading Lamentations chapter 3. Even though I have gone through 20 verses, it's not even the half of that chapter as you go home to read, especially verses 21, 22, 23. And now that I've mentioned it, 21, 22, 23, no doubt you can't wait but read them now, right? So I might as well read them for you. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 20. Let me read from verse 19, just to set the stage. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Verse 22. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Perhaps now you know why I didn't include these three verses in today's scripture reading. Because we tend to quickly gloss over the laments and go straight into the resolution in the very familiar verses 21, 22, 23. However, I refer to them because that's the goal of our lament. Our lament is not just to get things off our chest, but that our laments are getting somewhere. The goal of lament is for Christians to worship God, to trust in God's unceasing, steadfast love, whose presence in the person of Jesus Christ meets us at our lament, morning, day, and night. And because God is trustworthy, ECCS allows lament. ECCSians must allow time and space for the lament process to take place. Because suffering is real, allowing lament makes our faith real. And let me conclude with Kay Warren's take on making faith real in a lament. And I quote, "The truest friends and helpers are those who wait for the griever to emerge from the darkness that swallowed them alive without growing afraid, anxious, or impatient. They," which are the comforters, "they don't pressure the friend to be the same old familiar person they're used to. They are willing to accept that things are now different. Embrace the now scarred one they love and are confident that their compassionate, non-demanding presence is the surest expression of God's mercy to the suffering friend. These comforters are okay with messy and slow and few answers, and they never say, move on. They never say move on until the griever, the mourner, the lamenter is ready." Amen. And for our response today, instead of singing a song, let me go through this prayers of lament. It's kind of like, it's composed like a hymn. Hymn of response for us is, "Why, Lord, must evil seem to get its way?" It's a congregational lament by this person, Calvin Levert. So I'll read the white part, and you will respond with the yellow words. And let us not try to rush through this. "Why, Lord, must evil seem to get its way? We do confess our sin is deeply shameful. But now the wicked openly are scornful. They mock your name and laugh at our dismay. We know your providential love holds true. Nothing can curse us endlessly with sorrow. Thank you. Why, Lord, must he be sentenced, locked away? True, he has wronged his neighbor and has failed you. Yet none of us is innocent and sinless. Only by grace we follow in your way. We plead, repair the brokenness we share. Chastise no more, lest it destroy your creatures. Together. Why, Lord, must she be left to waste away? Do you not see how painfully she suffers? Could you not change the curse of this disaster? Amaze us by your mighty sovereignty. We plead. Repair the brokenness we share. Chastise no more, lest it destroy your creatures. Together. Why, Lord, must broken vows cut like a knife? How can one wedded body break in pieces? We all have failed at being pure and faithful. Only by grace we keep our solemn vows. We plead, repair the brokenness we share. Chastise no more, lest it destroy your creatures. Together. Why, Lord, did you abruptly take him home? Could you not wait to summon him before you? Why must we feel the sting of death's old cruelty? Come quickly, Lord. Do not leave us alone. We plead. Repair the brokenness we share. Chastise no more, lest it destroy your creatures. Together. Why, Lord, must any child of yours be hurt? Does all our pain and sorrow somehow please you? You are a God so jealous for our praises. Hear this lament as prayer that fills the earth. We plead, repair the brokenness we share. Chastise it no more, lest it destroy your creatures. Amen.